The Roman historian Tacitus described Felix as a man who exercised the authority of a king with the disposition of a slave. Felix represented that which was bad about the Roman Empire. He governed with a diabolical mixture of cruelty, lust, and servility. His brother, Pallas, lived at the imperial court in Rome, and so Felix thought his position was secure. Consequently, he felt free to commit every sort of crime without any fear of retribution. When Felix arrived in Judea, he saw a beautiful woman named Drusilla and fell in love with her. She was the sister of King Herod Agrippa II, of whom we read in Acts 26. But she was already married. It didn't matter to Felix. He sent word to her that if she would forsake her husband, who was himself a king in another area in the region, and would marry Felix, he would make her a happy woman. So in the words of the Jewish historian Josephus, she was prevailed upon to transgress the laws of her forefathers and to marry Felix. For you see, she was of Jewish descent. But to appease Agrippa, in case he should be upset, Drusilla's brother was Agrippa. He was the one who had arranged her first marriage. So just in case he should take exception to this arrangement, Felix named the firstborn son of his marriage with Drusilla after Agrippa. In addition to that brazen wickedness, Felix, in an empire of cruel men, established a reputation as the cruelest of the cruel. He hired robbers that he had captured and sent them secretly to murder Jonathan, the Jewish high priest. Beyond that, anyone who declined to do the bidding of Felix throughout his tenure was either packed off to Rome to stand trial there, or else was simply slain in cold blood. Such was the character of the man who was to pass judgment on the Apostle Paul. Felix was not ignorant of the stir that the followers of Jesus of Nazareth had caused throughout the empire. No doubt he had heard of some of Paul's travels and of some of the turmoil that had accompanied his activities. We read last week that Felix had some more perfect or more thorough knowledge of that way. And he appears to be anxious to hear what Paul had to say directly concerning the faith in Christ. And the suggestion is that Drusilla may have also had some curiosity about Paul and his message, although it appears she was not affected as Felix was. So it came about that the apostle appeared before Felix on this occasion described in our Bible reading today. And when Paul had the opportunity, he took full advantage of it. And we learn in this passage the nature of the message that he delivered to Felix. It was a message that caused the brutal governor to grow pale and to feel the alarm over the coming judgment. Of course, the passage itself tells us that Felix very quickly repressed that feeling of alarm and so passed by his last opportunity to turn to Christ. But Paul's demeanor and his words on this occasion reflected his focus on the only way in which any sinner can escape the wrath that is to come. The irony of the situation lay in the reversal of the positions of these two men. Paul, the prisoner, became the man on the offensive. Felix, the governor, became the man on the defensive, the hunted one. Felix could not escape the logical arguments, the logical compulsion of the Word of God. Paul was demonstrating here the meaning of real compassion. He was showing the meaning of true love for lost souls. True love for lost souls. Paul took the cardinal elements of the faith in Christ and used them to deliver the gospel plea with all its power. So his message was not an exercise in tepid sentimentality. That is, he did not seek, mindful of the position that Felix had, he did not seek to remove the offense from the message that he was to deliver. He did not seek to cultivate the favor of the person to whom he was preaching. That's why I say this situation reversed itself. He did not let his knowledge of the corrupt state of the heart of Felix or his knowledge of the power of Felix over him deter him in the slightest. He knew that Felix had some interest, some curiosity about the Christian faith, and so he sought to take advantage of that curiosity to leave Felix without excuse. So he reasoned with him, we read, of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. So we do not find in Paul's approach any catering to the sinner's weakness, any watering down of the saving revelation. Paul was not trying to sneak into the heart of Felix by the back door. He set before Felix the reality of death and the equal reality of God's salvation from death. And we read here that Felix trembled under the power of that message. Now, some people today would judge that Paul was too hard, that he needed to be gentler, that he needed to speak in gentler tones and words. But Paul was showing the real meaning of love here, and he was doing it in three ways. First, exalting God's standard. Exalting God's standard. Notice that we read of Paul's message here to Felix that he began with righteousness. That is, he began with the law. He set before Felix God's unyielding demand that people obey his law perfectly. We can turn back to Psalm 11. Psalm 11 and verse 7. Here we find an exposition of this righteousness. Psalm 11, verse 7, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." Righteousness speaks of that conformity to the standard of God's law. Now let's be clear about the standard that the apostle was exalting. The righteousness that the Lord loves is not doing the best you can. There are many who argue that, well, as long as you do the best you can, as long as you're sincere, God will accept you. But the scriptures make it plain that this righteousness is a perfect and perpetual conformity, obedience to the law of God outwardly and inwardly. For God looks on the heart as well as on the actions. But this is the standard that leaves people in despair, because the Bible tells us that this standard is beyond the reach of every descendant of Adam. You cannot reach that kind of perfection in yourself. Some people are trying. You may have talked to them, but the word is they have all failed already. And they failed as soon as they drew breath in this world. Because if you sin one time, you have fallen short of the standard of complete conformity to every aspect of God's law. That was the point that Paul was making to Felix. The standard of God's law is so high that no one can ever hope to meet it. And failing to meet that standard brings about God's condemnation. So if you are ever to reach that standard, it will have to be through someone else's righteousness. An alien righteousness. A righteousness not of your devising. Paul's message to Felix and to you is that you need a righteousness that can be yours only through the grace of God. And that's the whole genius of justification. Whenever Paul preached on the subject of righteousness, he invariably went on to preach Christ and his cross as the sole ground of justification. Christ is the righteousness of his people. As Paul would write to the Corinthians, and as he would write to the Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul spoke to Felix of righteousness, he was setting Christ before Felix. Paul knew that to preach righteousness apart from Christ either plunges people into hopelessness or deludes them with the possibility that they can do enough to please God. And no matter which result comes about, the result is always the same. Whether you try to do the best you can, or whether you are plunged into despair, the result is the condemnation of God. Because the only way that any sinner can ever obtain the standing, can ever meet that standard, is through faith alone in Christ alone. Without the works of the law, through faith alone, are sinners justified. So Paul, in speaking to Felix of righteousness, was confronting Felix with the reality of his failure to meet that standard, but also was holding before him the prospect of the forgiveness of his sins. And they were many. He held before Felix the promise of being accepted before God, of peace with God, of knowing deliverance from the wrath of God. We dare not present the gospel apart from emphasizing this standard of God's righteousness, and we dare not emphasize the standard of God's righteousness without drawing the attention of sinners to Jesus Christ. For the perfection of his life and the obedience of his death, those things become the grounds on which God justifies sinners. So he exalted God's standard. But the second thing that we encounter here is indicting human behavior. So Paul had spoken to Felix of righteousness, and he expounded to him the law and its inflexible standard. But just in case Felix would figure out a way to rationalize all of that away, Paul was not going to leave Felix with a general exposition of the law. He went on to apply it to him. He went on to hammer at the evidence of the governor's corruption. Because we read here that he spoke of temperance. Temperance. The meaning of temperance is self-control. Oh, here was something that Felix knew little about. Self-control. So here, Paul was taking God's law and like a spear was thrusting it through the armor of the depravity of this man. The best exposition of the word temperance or self-control is to be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Sorry, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Oh, it is 1 Corinthians. I was right the first time. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The whole idea of this temperance of which Paul was writing to the Corinthians sets before us the picture of an athlete who seeks to perform at a very high level. He wants to win the prize. In the case of Olympic athletes, he wants to win the gold medal. There are Olympic athletes now who have set their sights on the Olympic Games next year in Rio de Janeiro. And they are training their bodies now. The athlete in his training controls the appetites of his own body, keeps them under, refuses to let those appetites dictate the course of his life. And so it is in the spiritual realm. Those who follow God will not give way to the impulses that come along. God, in his law, condemns people for failing to control their passions And that was Paul's message to Felix. He was an example of one who did not control his passions. He sought immediate gratification of all his desires. I already described how he got his wife. But all we have to do is look at verse 26 and we find further evidence of his conduct. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul that he might loose him. He was looking for a bribe. Now, Roman law was explicit. It forbade officials from taking bribes. And while that law was enforced rigorously closer to the capital, in some of the outlying provinces, the supervision wasn't so good. But Felix was one who had worked this system. He was used to receiving bribes. He was a man who gloried then in the lack of self-control. He wanted what he wanted. And you didn't have to look more than to the seat next to him to see the evidence that he was such a person. So here is the irony of the situation then. Paul, the prisoner, standing before Felix, the judge, and taking his judge to task for the lack of temperance. Like John the Baptist before him, the apostle was seeking here to awaken the conscience of the man who had engaged in immorality. Now, can you see in your mind the debauched governor feel the impact of Paul's message, cringing under the word of God? Can you feel the rising heat of shame, or and perhaps mixed with it, anger in his body, and the trembling of his hands and his knees? He knew that Paul was speaking to him. And Paul moved swiftly to the final manifestation of true love for lost souls. That's the third thing that we encounter here, confronting history's finale. This word of Paul gives us a tremendous outline, does it not, in dealing with people about their souls. He came to confront history's finale. He spoke here of judgment to come. And he spoke of it as a certainty. He didn't say, you know, Felix, I happen to believe that there is a judgment to come. I know that others don't believe that, but I believe it. No, he spoke of it as a certainty. He drove Felix to consider what every person knows is true, that a day of reckoning is coming. And now I know that today you hear people who say, well, there's no day of reckoning coming, that you die and that's it, that your existence is ended. No one believes that. No one believes it. Paul always spoke of the coming of the day of judgment. You turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And I find here is where I come again and again. You hear things and it may make you to wonder about what you profess to believe. So what's the answer then? Not to examine how strong your faith is, but to come back to the word. And we read in Acts 17 and verse 30, The times, this is his address at Athens, at Mars Hill, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. What was his message to the men of Athens? Sinners have their day now, but God's day is coming. It was the understanding of Moses. We read of Moses that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Paul's message to the men of Athens and to Felix on this occasion was, you think that you can have the liberty to do what you want now, but God's day is coming, Felix. Society may refuse to punish sin now. May refuse even to call it that which is wrong now. They may even applaud it now. But God's day is coming. And whatever the Supreme Court of the United States decides when it comes to same-sex marriage, God's day is coming. They cannot change what God has said. And his day is coming. You can't escape it. That was Paul's message to Felix. You can't escape it. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. Take up the reading at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Yes, Felix will be there. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This day is coming. This day is coming. They were judged according to their works. Well, that's the most fearful part of the day of judgment. They were judged according to their works. They may think they are in good shape. I've done the best I can. I'm not as bad as others. But they're judged according to their works, which means every deviation, every falling short of the standard of righteousness in God's law brings them to condemnation. What is the verdict here? Only those whose names are written in the book of life will be delivered on the day of judgment. That means only those who are believers in Christ, because those are the ones whose names are written in the book of life. Only they will be delivered in the day of judgment. So Paul's message to Felix was, the judgment of God is what puts teeth into the law of God. Those who refuse to elevate the standard of God's law have little to wonder that there's no trembling before God. I've heard more than one preacher say that he bemoans the fact that there's so little real conviction of sin. Well, the reason there's so little real conviction of sin is because people who are delivering what they call the gospel message are trying to be too nice about it. They're not holding up the standard. We read here in verse 25 that Felix trembled. And the word there is very vivid. It means he was terrified. That is, it wasn't just a little uneasiness. He was terrified. His body was shaking. Paul had him at the point there where he was convinced of Paul's argument. But Felix never came to Christ. His conscience was accusing him. His eternal destiny was hanging in the balance at that moment. But he somehow summoned up the self-control on that occasion to say, okay, Paul, that's enough for now. You go your way. You go and do whatever it is you're going to be doing in the prison. And when it's a better time, I'll call for you. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. And left ringing in the ears of Felix were the words of Paul reminding him that history is going to end. Your history, Felix, and the history of the world is going to end. The day of judgment is going to come. What became of this man? Well, we've looked at verse 26. We find that in this period, when Paul continued in custody, he sent for him the oftener. He sent for Paul many times and communed with him. The word commune is the word from which we get our English word homiletics. That is, he communed with him. I think we can understand that he heard Paul again and again concerning the faith in Christ, but only one time did he tremble. And we read in verse 27 that 2 years after this event, Felix was replaced. What happened? A new emperor came to the throne in Rome, a new Caesar. His name was Nero. And as many new heads of state do when they first get power, they think they're going to make an impact, and so they take up accusations concerning corrupt officials, and there were accusations about Felix, not surprisingly. So the word went out against Felix, and it was only the influence of his brother, Pallas, that saved him. But he was still summoned to Rome to answer for these charges, and then was demoted and ultimately died in misery. And that son that was born to him and to Drusilla, the one that he named Agrippa, that son died in the fiery eruption of Mount Vesuvius in 79 and was buried along with many others in Pompeii and Herculaneum and the other cities of that area. And then eventually Felix himself died and went to hell. And Felix is in hell. And he can remember now that Paul the prisoner on this occasion showed him real love. True love. Not by trying to engage in some kind of psychological counseling with Felix to help him feel better about himself, but by preaching the truth of the gospel to him as a lost soul. Here's the great demonstration of true love. Not looking for a way to make people feel better, but confronting people with the truth that God has a standard, that if you don't meet that standard, you are condemned. And that if you don't avail yourself now of the work of Christ in the gospel, then that condemnation will bring you to disaster on the day of judgment. That was Paul's message. And as we know, Paul would go on to appear before other Roman officials. But we may be sure that it was always his goal to seek opportunity to deliver this message. May God give us the grace to do so as well. True love for lost souls brings us to deliver them the truth of the gospel.